Welcome to the Christway Connect podcast, creating pathways, connecting people to Christ, to others, to purpose. Welcome to the Christway Connect podcast. This is the place that we say Jesus is the way, everything else is a conversation. The last several weeks, we've been discussing submission, surrender, self-denial, from the book, Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. And the first couple of weeks this month, Dana Simons was with us. We had a great conversation for a couple of weeks. And then Todd Gaddy from Baltimore, he joined us last week in our episode. And today it's just us. So I'm the only one in studio today. And wanted to leverage today to have a conversation with you. And so as we think about submission and surrender and self-denial, a lot of times it can get 30,000 feet. We can be talking about leaders, leadership, at a particular level in church or business structure, something like that, right? And a lot of times the men and women that are around the table might be the CEO of something, might be the lead pastor, the senior pastor of something, right? Might be the lead of a parachurch ministry. And today what I'd like to do is just be a person in the seats and talk as a person in the seats to people in the seats. Talk about what self-denial looks like and what surrender looks like and how it operationalizes for us. So throughout this week, I've been thinking about our conversation today. And I've been thinking about how Paul would identify himself often when he wrote his letters to the churches. He would often identify himself as Paul, an apostle. But interestingly enough, he didn't stop there. He didn't just say Paul, an apostle. He would often say Paul, an apostle and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I think about apostle and servant, one of the things that I have to just say is servant means like slave. It means slave servant, right? It's not just, hey, I think I'm going to serve. I'm going to rake leaves. It's autumn. Leaves are dropping. I think I'm going to go serve at the church, right? And you're going to choose to go rake leaves for a couple hours and walk. No. He's talking about slave, all rights given up. But he pairs it with apostle. And I don't know if it's funny to you. It's comical to me. I would love to be able to kind of figure out how that hits people. If they're more comfortable with saying I'm an apostle or saying I'm a slave. Because the way it strikes me in our culture, we're probably not comfortable with either one. A pastor and the offices, listed and often referred to as the fivefold ministry, people are comfortable with a teacher, they're comfortable with pastor, maybe even evangelist. I don't know that we hear that term so often anymore. But apostle, prophet, that's kind of off limits. Like who's going to walk up and go, praise the Lord, good morning, I'm Apostle Smith. You know, you just don't hear that. Of course, Pastor Andy, you hear that, and Andy's a teacher, but Andy's with us today. He's a prophet. I don't know if I've ever been introduced in that way before. So I think that we have some uneasiness with the idea of apostle, but I might offer that I think we have maybe the same level, maybe even a little bit more uneasiness about the idea of not servant, not serve, but the idea of slave. So many times at church every Sunday, right? A lot of moving parts on a Sunday. And people will say, I'm serving this Sunday and how they're doing it, right? I'm serving doing a prayer transition, or I'm serving preparing communion. This last week, my daughter told me, I said, what are you doing this Sunday? She said, I'm serving by preparing communion, right? That's an act. It's needed. It's necessary. We're grateful for it. It matters. But it's not a slave. Right. So what does that mean when Paul says, I'm an apostle, but I'm also a servant, I'm also a slave? Martin Luther has an excellent quote. He says, a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. And then he goes on, a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Perfectly dutiful, servant of all, subject to all. My mind goes to Matthew 23, and in verse 11, it simply says this, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest among you will be your servant. And if you if you have your phone close by, it's a fun exercise. If you were just look up Matthew 23:11, for example, in Bible Hub, that's what I have on my phone right now. So Bible Hub, H-U-B, BibleHub.com. And you look up Matthew 23:11. And what's interesting about this, if you ever use this to look up verses in the scripture, there are variations. Words are changed. Some of the verses are much longer than other verses, given the translation. There are parenthetic notes, there are comments, all kinds of different things. What you see on this screen when you look at Matthew 23:11, NIV, NLT, ESV, Berean Study Bible, King James, New King James, New American Standard, on and on, Amplified, all of them. They're all about the same thing. They're all about the same thing. But the greatest of you shall be your servant. The greatest among you must be a servant. The greatest among you shall be your servant. There's just not much variation. That's what struck me as I looked at that particular page. There's just not much variation. The greatest among us will be a servant. Now, sometimes, maybe in Mark, I think it says, the one that wants to be greatest, right? So for the person aspiring to greatness, that person is a servant. But I know that some people, that would strike you the wrong way. You're like, I'm not aspiring to greatness. I want to please the Lord and I want to hear well done and things like that. But I'm not aspiring to be over anybody or great in that way. So I don't know if that really applies to me. Well, this isn't that verse. This verse says, the greatest among you will be the servant. So when we're serving, that's when we're great in the kingdom. In my mind, maybe as your mind goes to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, right? A slave. Took upon him the form of a servant, a slave. And it says he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we can see Jesus as a slave giving his life for us on the cross. But as we know the passion narrative and we know the passion week and we think about Jesus, we also realize and remember that he took a towel and he took a basin of water and he knelt at the disciples' feet and there wasn't any competition. He didn't have to push anybody aside to do this because none of the disciples were willing to take that position, to take the lowest position of foot washer. They were all waiting on the other person to take that position. And who would finally go to that space? Because it's certainly not me. I'm not. And even in the Last Supper, they were arguing about who was the greatest. What a culmination of this idea where I'm not going to serve you. No way. I'm not showing I'm less. No way. And then they're arguing about who's the greatest. And then Jesus takes the towel and the basin of water, and he shows them who's the greatest. Foster has this quote. I'll share it with you. The most radical social teaching of Jesus was his total reversal of the contemporary notion of greatness. Let me just say that again. The most radical social teaching of Jesus was his total reversal of the contemporary notion of greatness. He goes on, leadership is found in becoming a servant of all. Power is discovered in submission. The foremost symbol of this radical servanthood is the cross. He became obedient. I think of Mark's gospel. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is king and he's Messiah king. In Luke, he's Messiah man. It's very much the perspective of a doctor. In Luke, in John, he's the Son of God. But in the book of Mark, he's the suffering servant. There's a genealogy in Matthew we're all familiar with. There's a genealogy the opposite way. It actually literally goes the opposite way in Luke. One through Joseph, one through Mary, showing his messiahship. Messiah king, one showing his messiahship as Messiah man. And then the genealogy in John is very simple, probably not so simple for us to get our head around, but simple in the verse is that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Like that's his genealogy. He's the Son of God. But Mark, there is no genealogy in that book. And Mark was the first of the synoptic gospels. There is no genealogy. Because when you're a servant, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So we look at Jesus, and we look at what salvation means, and what service means, and what greatness means, and how he took upon him the form of a servant, and we get that. But what I'd like to do is ask ourselves, well, what does that actually mean? Because let's change the word. Instead of servant, how about slave? Let's just talk about that. Me being a slave, does that change my posture on a Sunday morning? Does that change how I relate to others? Does it change the jobs that I'm willing to do? Does it change the jobs that I do? And here's what I'd like to present, because it's in my mind right now for me. How does that change my Monday to Thursday? How does that change when at our church we have a tool called Planning Center? And Planning Center lets us schedule, you know, who's going to do a transition and who's going to be the musician and who's on sound and lyrics and who's an usher and a greeter and who's doing security and all these different things, right? And so folks get a chance Monday through Thursday. They get a chance to opt out. They get a chance to say simply, thank you for assigning me. No, thank you. Right? So someone thought that they'd be a good fit. Someone recognized a need on that particular Sunday, right? Communion just doesn't happen, right? Somebody has to prepare that. So someone recognized the need and asked someone else if they would fill that need. But what we often see is it'll be just like a simple, well, no, thank you. Not interested in that. And here's something we say, and this is characteristic of our culture right now. Not my passion. That's not really my passion. That's not really my gifting. I don't really find that fulfilling. Like, I totally get that. Like, I'm hearing you. Not my passion. Not my gifting. I don't find that fulfilling. And I get it, right? We present things. We talk about stuff. We list things and take surveys and assessments and all these things to find what is my passion? What is my gifting? What is my talent? How can I be fulfilled? Like, what kinds of things can I actually do? Because we're looking for something that would be sustainable. We're looking for something that would continue, right? You actually doing a work that you would continue to want to do, right? It's something you love. It's something you value. It's something you appreciate, you care about, and you'd want to continue to do that. That's what we'd be talking about. I totally get it. I get the mentality of it. I get the idea of it. And I get the idea that that's sustainable because it's fulfilling to you. You value it. You care about it. It's meaningful. It's your passion. But I don't think it plays well in the context of I'm a slave, right? And that's what's been perking around in me. That's what's been kind of bouncing around in my head this week is the idea of, okay, great, for sustainability. We want you to find something that you thrive in and you love and you're excited about. But I wonder if Paul always worked in his passion, or I wonder if his passion was to know nothing save Christ. And then whatever marching orders he got from Jesus, he followed. I think that's challenging for us. I hope it's challenging for us. Because the slave just doesn't get to opt out, right? That's like if you're doing something at home and woodworking or you're cleaning. We do a lot of woodworking at my house, my son and I. So I'm thinking about chisels and I'm thinking about the roughing gouges and parting tools and, you know, those different things. Or maybe you've got cleaning supplies and it's a particular brush or a mop or a broom or a cloth or something like that. And you know what? And that's the one you choose or that's the one needed for the job. They don't go, hey, not feeling it today. I mean, that's just bizarre to consider, right? The rake that I choose comes with me to do the job, right? And I wonder what would happen if we let that do a little bit of work on us. I like to say do business with these ideas, right? Let these things ruminate in us a little bit. Let these things come to us and challenge us and provoke us, frankly. Like, how am I doing really? Right. So am I willing to serve? Yes. But am I only willing to serve in this venue? Or Is there a need somewhere else? So around here, we often say, see a need, hear a voice. See a need, hear a voice. People are like, I want to hear the voice of God. I want to know where God is guiding me. I want to know where the Lord is leading me. We've just picked up this adage, you know, hey, see a need, you just heard a voice, right? If there is a can on the parking lot, or if there is some piece of debris or trash or something in the hallway, or you know, there's an empty water bottle in the sanctuary, or whatever that may be. You saw that, you just heard the voice of God, right? When you saw it and it registered for you, that's your calling to serve in that area and go do that. And it's almost comical to try to connect, you know, tossing a half-empty water bottle with being a slave. But I think it's a start. And in the summer, of course, the grass and the weeds grow everywhere, right? And we do have folks that do the lawn, but not always the weeds, right? And so I was just going to change it. You know, hey, see a weed, hear a voice. I was trying that for a while. Like, as we see something, let's pull that weed. You see that, you come in contact with that, let's address that. So in this idea of serving and submission, because really a slave is about submission. Even the slave could rise up, right? Even the slave could rise up. In our own American history, we know the stories of slave uprisings, and sometimes they were squashed with violence, physical harm. But the slave has the choice. So we have this choice to submit. We have a choice to surrender. And then our third area is self-denial. We have the choice to move into self-denial, where I'm like, this is not about me. If you'd like me to serve, let me know. Recently, my pastor asked me, invited me to travel quite a few states away and participate in a weekend prayer retreat. Earlier this summer, he asked me, he said, hey, I would like you to go here, and I'd like you to be a part of this, and I want you to pray about it. Classic Christian verbiage, right? I'd like you to do this. I want you to think about it, pray about it. I remember where I was. I was standing outside of a bike shop in Terre Haute. I was just standing out on the street early morning one day, and before I went into the bike shop, I was on the phone call with him, and I just told him what I believe. I'm like, hey, man, I ask you to be my pastor. So if you'd like me to go somewhere and it's not illegal or immoral, I'll do what I can to get there. I'll go. I don't really have to pray about it, right? If you ask me to do it, and I've asked you to be my pastor, right? And what have we all, Lord, we're asking you to be our Lord, our Father, God, Lord. We're asking you to do that. We're submitting to that space. If you ask us to do something, we'll say yes. We'll say yes. I don't have to actually pray about it. If I have the strength, whatever I put my hand to, I can do it as unto the Lord. I can do it in the name of Jesus. I can do it for the kingdom and to the glory of God. But there is this self-denial. There is this surrender. And our word submission. Kind of wrapping this up, this conversation, I'm thinking about, my mind went to Saul and to Samuel. And Saul was little. He wasn't little in stature. He was a tall man. But he saw himself as little. But then Samuel scolds him. I believe it's in Samuel 15. He gives him a scolding. And he says that very thing. He said, you saw yourself, you were so little. But now you see yourself as the king and the Lord and the ruler and all that. He really leans into him. He said, well, let me tell you something. Because you didn't obey. And I wonder the obey part of submission. The obey part of service. Where again, I totally get it. Passion, gifting, calling, fulfillment. But what about calling? Calling where I need you to do this. And you're like, I can do it. And so we simply obey. Samuel looks at Saul and he says, because you were unable to obey, you're going to lose the kingdom. Now, I don't know that anything that grandiose is on the line for most of us. When you get a request on Planning Center and you exit out and you're like, not my passion in the notes bar, I don't know that things are stripped from you. You lose your house, you know, somebody comes and takes your car. Like, I don't think that's happening for anyone. But this story goes back, when you follow it back, it's a story that builds in Samuel's life. Samuel 15, 1 Samuel 15 is where he gets his chiding. But in 1 Samuel 13 is the real visible breakaway. Samuel says, don't do anything until I get back. And I believe the story says he was gone 7 days. That's what I believe. I think he was gone a week. But like, people were nervous and they were in a battle and all the circumstances. And Saul, the king, was told to wait until Samuel returns. But he started looking around. He started getting nervous and he couldn't wait. And our inability to wait affects our ability to obey. And so when we think about patience and the patience that I need, James 1, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience, the trying of your faith works patience. And then he goes on to say, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire and complete, wanting nothing, lacking nothing. So this whole idea of perfection, just like the whole idea of greatness, is the connection between patience, self-denial, submission, and obedience, where we simply say, okay, I'll do that. So he knew the words of Samuel, and doesn't it play out like this every single time? It seems like Saul was struggling, and he looked at the people, and he looked at the war, and he looked at what they wanted and what they were expecting of him, and then he thought, okay, these are the words of Samuel, and the tension between those two things. He wasn't sold out to the words of Samuel. There was this ambivalence in him of, well, I want to do both, and the one got the best of him. And so he offered a sacrifice, and that's what I was giggling about a moment ago. Just as soon as you offer the sacrifice, just as soon as you do that, as soon as he did it, Samuel came marching up over the hill with a, what is going on here? Like, what are you doing? Right? That's the seed, which happened even a bit further, I'm sure, earlier. But the seed that in chapter 13 that becomes chapter 15. So as we move into this place of thinking about, man, I'd love to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I want to be all those things. But I also need to be a servant. And I wonder, just like the gift of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, I wonder if one balances out the other. Think of the apostleship of Paul. Oh my goodness. Writing half of the New Testament. The authority and the power of God. Ministering angels and spirit outpouring and healing. Amazing. The power of the word as he spoke. His evangelistic power to start churches and be prophetic and strong. His apostleship. Amazing. I wonder if it needed to be balanced by, I'm a slave. Wouldn't surprise me. All the giftings that we may have must be balanced with character, or the gifting will destroy us. So as we think about obedience, and we think about patience, and we think about self-denial, and we think about submission, and we think about surrender, let's think about them not in the context of just serving, planning center, usher on Sunday, but thinking about the context of, Lord, what about that slave component? That component where I am fully empty. My goal for today is I will listen to your voice and I will do what you ask me to do. What if it's not my passion? You're my passion. I will listen to your voice and I will do what you ask me to do. Could I find it to maybe not be fulfilling if I do it? I don't know. I've obeyed you. I will hear you say, well done. Because Samuel tells Saul to obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken, meaning I've heard something and I'm just going to listen to it. Okay, yes. To hearken is better than the fat of rams, right? So in that Old Testament context of sacrifices, but we have that today. Oh, no, I'll work hard on that thing I love, or I'll work hard on that passionate gifting thing. I'll work hard on that. I'll put in hours. I'll sacrifice. And I wonder if the Lord is saying, I feel like he might be, saying, really, I just want you to listen. Really, I'd just take and obey every once in a while, right? So I hope that is able to provoke you, as clearly provoking me. And I also hope it's able to give you encouragement as you think about This self-denial, this submission, this surrender has a flip side. And it's the flip side of the office of apostle or prophet or evangelist or pastor or teacher. Let me pray with you. And please pray with me. Lord, we thank you today for this conversation. And I pray it has been a conversation that could reach into someone's heart, from my heart to their heart, from your heart, and touch them. Touch us. Help us do business with these ideas of surrender and submission and self-denial, not just as a weekend server, but as a slave, as a person that has given all rights and laid them at your feet, became obedient unto death, the death of our cross, whatever that cross may be for us. We take up our cross. We follow you. Help us hear your voice. And help us recognize there is fulfillment in obeying you. There is fulfillment in hearkening to that still small voice, those promptings that we get, the things that we see. Help us see your guiding in those moments. Help us sense your spirit and your presence in those moments. Teach us and show us. And in the words of James, let patience have her perfect work, that we may be perfect and entire, complete, lacking nothing. I thank you for that promise. I thank you for that hope. I bless your people, this family of God, with grace and with peace and with strength and the courage of the Holy Spirit. Let it be so. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you all for joining us on this special episode of the Christway Connect podcast. We appreciate your investment. Thank you for the time that you take each week to share with us and spend that time together. It's a blessing to break bread with you. Know that we love you, and we will look forward to seeing you next time. Take care.